Last week at New Attitude, a seemingly insignificant comment by Bob Coughlin had a profound effect on a young man who was attending the conference. Bob was assisting his son Devin in leading worship, and as one of our times of singing was drawing to an end, I walked up on the stage and shared that I felt that the Holy Spirit had given me the impression that He wanted to minister to young men and women whose relationship with their parents was marked by bitterness and a lack of humility. And I said that I had faith that Bob had a prophetic song to sing to these people. Now obviously it took more faith for Bob to be the one to sing the song than for me to believe that he could sing it. But Bob responded in this way. These are the words that he said. He said, "I'm here to serve." And the Spirit enabled him to sing a wonderful song, a powerful song that ministered to many people. At the end of the conference, this young man came up to me and he referenced that specific moment. But here's what I found fascinating. It wasn't the song that had deeply affected him, although he thought that that was wonderful. What challenged him was Bob's statement, "I'm here to serve." What this young man shared with me is that he was also a musician. And he often viewed his musical gifts and his talents as belonging to himself. He was a part of a band that was beginning to be successful. And he realized in that moment that he held so tightly to his musical gifts. And he really did not view himself when it came to music as being here to serve. And yet when Bob said those words and made that statement, he was deeply convicted about the way that he viewed himself and his abilities. Here's my question for you. How do you respond to unexpected opportunities to serve? What is your heart attitude toward serving? How do you view the gifts and the talents that God has given you? And how do you think about your time, your schedule, your energy? Do you consider yourself here to serve? Or do you have trouble responding with joy when you're asked to volunteer your time or your talents? Well, today is a special Sunday for our church. Right after our meeting, on our back lawn, we are holding a ministry fair that we're calling Serve Fest. We've been looking forward to this whole month. And now we are here. We finally arrived. And Serve Fest is really a chance for us as a church to celebrate God's grace in the lives of men and women as they use their gifts and abilities to serve in this local church. It's also a chance for those of you who are not serving to get involved, to find a significant place where you can use your specific gifts to move the mission of our church forward. And this is so important to us that we're actually going to be ending our meeting about 15 minutes early so that everybody will have time, and I hope you'll take the time to go back on the back lawn and to learn about all these different opportunities. There'll be some refreshments there, things that your kids can be doing so that you can take a few moments and you'll also just enjoy getting to interact with others. But here's what's so important. As you walk through the tents and hear the presentations and learn at ServeFest, there's something that has to take place first. Something in our hearts, something in how we think about our place and our position before God. You see, you will not grasp the significance of ServeFest. In fact, you won't understand the Christian life until you see yourself as a servant. And that's what we're going to learn in Luke 17. In this passage, Jesus is teaching his disciples how to view themselves and how to approach their work for God. And so let's read together in chapter 17 of Luke, starting in verse 7. Jesus says, "Will any of you who has a servant plowing or keeping sheep, say to him when he has come in from the field, 'Come at once and recline at table.' Will he not rather say to him, 'Prepare supper for me and dress properly and serve me while I eat and drink, and afterward you will eat and drink?' Does he thank the servant because he did what he was commanded? So you also, when you have done all that you were commanded, say, we are unworthy servants. We have only done what was our duty. Jesus is speaking to his disciples, we learn at the beginning of chapter 17. And that's an important thing to note, because we must understand that Jesus is talking to those men and women who know him and who trust in him. And so as he talks about serving in this passage, he's not laying out the pathway of salvation. He's not saying, if you want to be saved, you need to serve in these ways. No, we do not earn our salvation by serving. We are only saved by faith in Jesus and his atoning death for us. But Jesus is explaining in these verses that we are to think and live in a certain way because we have been saved. And so if you're a Christian here today, what you need to understand as we study this passage is that this is the way that we are to think and live because Jesus has redeemed us. As Charles Spurgeon put it once, we must be saved first and serve afterward. And so if you are a Christian, a disciple of Jesus Christ, this applies to you. This is how you're to think and to live as a Christian. And so Jesus shares this story, this metaphor of a master and a servant to help us think about our place as disciples. And if we were to put this in modern day language, essentially what Jesus is saying is, imagine that you are the owner of a company. You're the CEO, you're in charge of a company, and you hire some kid fresh out of college and he's coming in on the first day to work for you. Well, there's certain behavior that you're going to expect of this person that's working for you. I mean, on his first day, you don't expect to walk in and find him sitting in your office in your chair saying, how you doing? No, you don't expect him to work for a few hours and then barge into your office and say, hey, you know what, I've been working for like 3 hours. Could you run and get me lunch? No, that's not going to fly very well, is it? You don't expect this guy that you just paid to work a day to come to you at the end of the day and demand that you profusely thank him for doing what he's paid to do. If you hear that and it sounds ridiculous to you, well, then you're beginning to understand something of the point that Jesus is trying to make. As he says, if you have a servant and he comes in from the field, you don't begin to do his work for him. No, you ask him to complete his work and then he eats the meal. You don't thank him for doing what you commanded him to do. And then Jesus applies this common sense principle to the way we are to relate to God. Look at verse 10. He says, so you also, when you have done all that you were commanded, say, we are unworthy servants. We have only done what was our duty. Jesus is saying, here's the attitude that you are to have. Just as you understand the fact that as an employee at a company, you are to be deferential to your employer. You don't tell your employer what to do. Well, in the same way, here's the attitude that you're to have before God. You are to do all that He has commanded. And when you finish your work, you're to say, that's just my duty. I'm an unworthy servant. It makes sense, doesn't it? God is the ultimate boss. He has given us commands, instructions in His Bible from everything about how we're to relate to our family, train our children, share the good news of the gospel with others, give our lives away in service. And our job is to obey Him and to obey Him with joy. And after we've obeyed Him, not stand around expecting applause or some amazing thanks for doing what we're made to do. What our duty is as followers of Jesus Christ. But for us to feel the full weight of what Jesus is communicating here, we need to realize that we're not merely God's employees, are we? The word that Jesus uses to describe us in this passage is translated in our Bibles, servant. The Greek word is bondservant or slave. Consider this. To rightly approach our work and service for Him, Jesus is telling us that we should view ourselves as His slaves. Now, let me just stop right here and acknowledge that the word slave is loaded with negative connotation, and that is very appropriate. Our own nation's history is marred by the evil of slavery. And it's important to state that the point of this parable and this story that Jesus is teaching is in no way a justification for slavery in any form. That's not what Jesus is saying. Enslaving another person against their will is evil, and it is an expression of human arrogance because all humans are created in the image of God, regardless of their race. But Jesus' point here is not about how we relate to earthly masters. It's not about how your boss is supposed to treat you. No, He is telling us how we are to think of ourselves in relationship to God. That's the relationship that He wants us to have in mind. And He's giving us something here that's more than just a task list. He's not just saying, okay, Christians, here are the things that you're supposed to do. He's doing something that is much more radical. He is giving us a new identity, a new way of thinking about ourselves. Here's the truth that Jesus wants to drive home. Slaves of Christ serve the Master with total devotion. No boundaries and no strings attached. Jesus is saying, do you want to understand what it means to rightly relate to Me, to rightly relate to God? You're to think of yourself as a slave, totally devoted, with no boundaries as to what you will and won't do, no strings attached, no stipulations. This is what it looks like to be someone who belongs to Me. In his book, The Slave of Christ, Murray J. Harris helps us see that the slave is a metaphor for total devotion to Christ. Total devotion. He goes on to explain that, like all metaphors, this one has its limitations. It's not used to imply that our relationship to God is to be defined by enforced obedience or loss of freedom or cringing subservience. No, that's not the point. And he acknowledges that the Bible also tells us that we are sons and daughters of God. It gives us other metaphors to explain our relationship to God. It says that we are friends of God. But part of a healthy understanding of our relationship to Christ should include an awareness that, like a slave, we are exclusively owned by Jesus. That we must be totally available to serve Him. And that we are completely dependent on Him. Murray Harris goes on to share a quote that I'd like to read to you. He says, a slave is someone whose person and service belong wholly to another. As Christ purchased possession, the Christian is wholly devoted to the person of the Master. As Christ's movable property, the Christian is totally available for the Master's use. This complete devotion involves a humble submission to the person of Christ. This involves an acknowledgement that as Supreme Lord, He has absolute and exclusive rights to the will and affections and energy now and forever. It is a case of the devotion of the whole person for the whole of life. What an amazing description of how we are to view ourselves as we serve God. Is that how you view yourself? Humble submission to the person of Christ. Do you acknowledge that Jesus has absolute and exclusive rights to your will, to your affections, to your energy, now and forever? I think if we're honest, we recognize that We don't always think of ourselves as slaves, do we? Often we have a very different attitude. Often I have a very different attitude. Think about some of the attitudes that we embrace in regard to service. Have you ever seen this one in your life? The I'm off the clock attitude. Do you ever do this? You know, it's like you punch in for a job and then you punch out. You know, you've been serving, you've been laying down your life, you have been giving of yourself, but now it's 5 p.m. and you are clocking out and you want to enter the serving-free zone. That's what you want to live in right now. I don't know when that moment comes for you. Maybe it comes at the end of the week. Maybe it's after a hard day of work. Maybe it comes when you've been doing something here at the church. You've been serving and you're just finished. You know, for me, that moment is often on Sunday afternoon because being a pastor, one of the hardest jobs in the world. You have to stand up and talk, sing songs, smile at people. It's amazingly difficult. Unbelievable. And so at the end of a Sunday, I go home and I want to be off the clock. I want to be call somebody else. You know what I mean? And for me, that kind of service-free zone involves, you know, making something I like to eat, maybe some nachos, sitting down, watching a game. And I just want the world to understand I'm not here right now. Okay? And if it's a really big deal, I'm sure there's someone out there that can help you. You know, it's like when you call your doctor after hours and you get that message. If this is truly an emergency, please call 911. You know, that's how you feel. I'm off the clock. What about this other attitude? The I will serve, but I want overtime pay attitude. So you serve and you do whatever service is required, but your heart's not really in it. You know, you're thinking, oh boy, God, I hope you notice this right now. I hope you see this. You know, you serve kind of like the I'm here to serve attitude, you know. You're not happy. You're miserable. You make other people miserable and you want them to be miserable with you because you are working overtime and you're expecting to see this on the paycheck. Or what about this attitude? The that's not in my job description attitude. You're happy to serve in certain ways. You will give your life away in certain categories. But when someone comes along and asks you to do something that's outside of that job description, you pull out the contract and you explain nicely. Now, when I signed up with Jesus many years ago, one of the stipulations was that I wouldn't do toddlers. Okay? No toddlers. Now, I don't know what it is that you don't like to do. You know, some people love to serve if it's in front of other people, if other people see it, you know. So they'll do public things, they'll spend amazing amounts of time serving if it gets other people's attention. But they're not interested in the, you know, making the meal for the family that's sick or the person that's had the baby. They don't get into that. But then another person, maybe they love making the meals. They love serving in secret, but they don't want to be pushed out of that capacity and asked to serve in some way when other people are around. You know, so they don't share the scripture at care group or the word of encouragement or the prophetic word that they feel that God maybe gave them because they say, well, that's not in my job description. I don't do that. Do you see yourself in any of these wrong attitudes? Jesus wants us to abandon each and every one of them and embrace our true identity, that we are His slaves. Think about this. He created us. He made us, and then He mercifully redeemed us from sin. He redeemed us from sin, and everything that we have is from Him. You know, the gifts, the abilities that we have, the spiritual gifts that we have, they've all come from Him. The fact that you and I are breathing right now is a gift from God. It is so appropriate and so good for us to acknowledge the fact that we belong to Him. We are His slaves. And that's a good thing. That is a right thing. And we need to allow this identity as being slaves of Christ. The Apostle Paul used to rejoice in this fact. He loved to start his letters off by saying, I'm a slave of Christ. You want to know my identity? It's not based in my education, in my learning, or my accomplishments. This is who I am. I'm a slave of Jesus Christ. And when you understand that identity, it sweeps away those wrong attitudes. Because a slave is never off the clock. A slave serves his master at any time, no matter how much he's done in the past, no matter how he feels, whether or not it's convenient. Now understand me here. God knows we need rest. God loves to refresh His people. He leaves us beside the still waters. But let's be honest, there are many moments when it's not refreshment and rest that we need. We just want to live selfishly. And we need to realize the fact that as slaves of Christ, there's no service-free zone in our lives. Dads, when you come home from a hard day of work, you've given your life away, and you walk into your home, God wants to remind you that you're a slave of Christ, and He's calling you to serve and care for your family, to lead and train your children. The same is true of all of us in different moments. There's no place in our life where we say, you know what, I'm taking off the bonds of slavery to Christ. I'm going to live for myself for a while now. A slave isn't rewarded for doing his job. We don't do it for the eyes of others. There's no overtime pay. We never do anything that then makes God indebted to us. He doesn't owe us anything. We're to serve with joy. We're to serve without complaining, recognizing the fact that we are just doing our duty in light of who He is and how He has bought us. And a slave doesn't write his own job description. We don't bargain with God. We don't come to Him as equals and say, God, here's what I want to do, here's what I'm willing to do, and here are the boundary lines of what I won't do. You know, there are some of you that God is speaking to, and He's calling you to do something that makes you feel uncomfortable. Maybe because it seems below you, or maybe because it seems so far above you. You just don't understand how you could possibly accomplish it. God gives you an opportunity to serve. It's not your job to evaluate whether or not you should do it. It's your job to obey. We don't write our job description. Our job description has already been written. As slaves of Christ, we are called to do the Master's will. And that takes place as we're representing God at work, on the campus, as we're with our family, as we're serving as a church. Slaves of Christ serve the Master with total devotion. And after we've obeyed all His commands, we can speak these true words. I've only done my duty. I'm an unworthy servant. I was reminded what a wonderful thing it is to be a servant of Jesus Christ. Slavery in this world, slavery to another human being, is a wicked thing. But it's different when Jesus is your master. Recently, Shannon purchased a children's book entitled Who Owns the Son? That was written by a 14-year-old girl named Stacy Chbosky. And it's set on a southern plantation before the Civil War. And it tells the story of a young African-American boy who is growing up as a slave and doesn't even realize that he and his family is enslaved. He hasn't grasped that concept, that horrible idea of being owned by another human. And the way that the book unfolds is that this boy comes to his father with questions. He loves his dad. He looks up to his dad and he asks his dad, Father, who owns the son? His father tells him, no one owns the son. We all enjoy its warmth. No one can lay claim to it. The son asks, Father, who owns the stars? No one owns the stars, Son. Father, who owns the wind and the rain? Who owns the flowers? The answer over and over again is, no one owns these things. They're for all of us. And one day this little boy overhears the master talking about his father, and he makes the statement that, I wish I owned 12 men like him. And in that moment, there is a realization and the horrible recognition that his father is a slave. And he runs to his father and says, does that man own you? And his father weeps, cries with his son. The idea of another human being owned by a human is a wicked thing. But the slavery of a Christian is totally different, isn't it? Jesus is the only master that it can be said of, it is good to be your slave. He is the only master who is worthy to own every part of us. Brothers and sisters, it is a good thing to be owned by the one who owns the Son. It is a good thing to be owned by the one who put the stars in place and named each and every one. It is a delightful thing to be owned by the awesome God who can command the wind and the rain. It is a glorious thing to be owned, to be cared for, to be dependent on the one who clothes the flowers in the field and cares for us. Is there a kinder master that we could have? Has he ever asked us to do more than his grace enabled us to bear? Isn't his yoke easy and his burden light? And though we are unworthy servants, hasn't he been kind to us? Isn't he generous with us, even though we are unworthy? His promise too is that one day at the end of our lives, he will welcome us into eternity and place a crown on our heads. That's the kind of master he is. We're to think of ourselves as unworthy slaves, and yet he counts us as heirs with him in his grace. That's the kind of master that calls us to lay down our lives. And consider the fact that he who calls us to be his slaves set the ultimate example in his own life. He laid down his rights and privileges as the eternally existent Son of God and humbled himself and became a servant, even to the point of dying on a cross, crucifixion, the death that was reserved for slaves. That's the master that we serve. He's the one who washed his disciples' feet. He's the one who described of his own mission in Mark 10:45, for even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. If our Master laid down his life, how can we do less in spending ourselves in service of this King? We are slaves, and it is the highest privilege to be his slaves. How does viewing ourselves as slaves of Christ affect our life? It changes everything. Now, if we grab hold of this, it changes the way we view every moment of our lives. All those moments of complaint, all those moments of wanting to get out of service, all those moments when we wish someone else would do it, become moments when we realize, I am not my own. I've been bought. The price of the blood of the Son of God, I belong to Him, and if He is calling me to serve right now, I'm not off the clock, it's not somebody else's shift. This is my moment to serve the Master. It changes the way that you come to church. I don't know how you view church. You might come here and view it as some sort of social club, place where we network, Or maybe you view it as some sort of political organization as we jockey for power. Or maybe you view it as being a part of an audience and you come here to be entertained. Let me tell you how God wants you to view your participation here. He wants you to come as a servant. He wants you to come as a member of the body of Christ to do your part, to give your life away so that He might be glorified. That's what we are. We are a bunch of slaves of Christ. We are serving one Master. That's what it means to be a part of the church of Jesus Christ. And in serving Him, we find the greatest joy, what we were made for. And friends, if you ever grow tired of serving, if you ever grow tired of being a slave of Christ, remember what you used to be a slave of. Let me tell you something. It is so much better to be a slave of Jesus Christ than a slave of sin. Oh, sin and the devil is a cruel, ruthless taskmaster. And some of you are throwing in your life to serve that master. You're running after what this world has to offer. You're running after the joys of this world. You are making a statement with your life, even if you don't say this in words, that I want to be a slave of sin. And you're going to pay the price and stand before God guilty. Being a slave of Jesus Christ is freedom. It is joy. It is liberation. There's no greater thing that we can do than to be His bondservant. I want to encourage you to view yourself this way. Apply this truth to every part of your life. But in particular today, I want to encourage you to apply it to your involvement in this church. As we enjoy ServeFest on the back lawn in just a few moments, as you walk through the booths, there are two particular groups of people that this day is very important for, and ServeFest is very important for. The first group are those of you who are not serving right now. Now, the majority of you are serving, and I thank you for that. There are so many of you that are involved in multiple different ways. You are giving your life away, and your pastors just want to communicate how grateful we are. We're not doing ServeFest for you. We don't want you to try to take on more if you're already actively involved. We're grateful for the ways in which you're serving. But there are some of you who, for different reasons, are not involved. You don't have a significant place of service. And that might be because you just became a member or you're still trying to figure that out. But you know, it also might be because you have a wrong view of what it means to serve Jesus Christ. And maybe your mindset is, hey, you know what? I'm just one of those people. I want to be a part of church, but I'm not like going to make it everything, like some of these losers in this church. Like all they want to do is church, 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 church. I have a life, okay. I'm here to tell you something. You don't have a life apart from Jesus Christ. You are a slave to Him. Now let me clarify something. I don't want you to serve in this church because you want to be a slave of covenant life. That's not the point. We're called to be slaves of Jesus Christ, but God calls us to active participation in His church. And so if you've made this local church your home, if you become a member here, I want to challenge you, obey the Word of God and find a way to use your specific gifts in this church. Please don't adopt the mindset, which is a lie, that a big church like us really doesn't need any more help. You know, this is a large church, and you can look around thinking, oh, there are 100 different people who could do this. I'm not really needed. You know what? If you embrace that mindset, if others embrace that mindset, it will not be long before the work and ministry of this church grinds to a halt. Because what God is doing through Covenant Life Church is only possible because every member says, I have a part to play. And so if you don't have a specific place to serve, I want to challenge you to go out to ServeFest and to be committed, not just to browse, but to specifically join yourself to a team, to get the information that you need to say, I'm not going to let another month go by that I am not actively involved using my gifts. The second group of people are those of you who might feel under-challenged when it comes to serving. You know, you're actively involved in serving. Other people would look at your life and say, well, that person's doing a lot. But you know in your heart that you're not really even breaking a sweat when it comes to serving. What you're doing is easy. You might be serving in multiple ways, but there's just something in your heart that's saying, I want to be challenged. I want to break a sweat when it comes to serving. You know, I work so hard in the marketplace. I use my gifts in other places, but I want to bring that to bear in the local church. If you have that desire, I want to encourage you. I believe that's the Holy Spirit speaking to you. Maybe you're coming into a new season. It's a new time in your life. Your kids are older or whatever it might be. Maybe you're single and you just realize, I've got a window of opportunity right now where I can do more than just show up and put it an hour or two. I could actually use my gifts to serve others, lead a team of others, and make a real difference.